The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, church family, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As Andrew mentioned, as we were worshiping, we are going to be talking about Jesus is full of grace and truth. A few weeks ago, as we are going into the month of December, we have been looking at who Jesus is to remind us as we're in this Christmas season in regards to who His character is. It's so easy for us to become very busy. It's amazing that one of the most important seasons of our Christian life can end up being one of the busiest seasons of our life. We have Christmas parties here. We have family gatherings here. We have to travel. We have to do this. We got to get all this done. You got to get the decorations up, and then Christmas is gone. You're like, whew. And we miss sometimes the importance. And so that's why the purpose of us going through this series of John chapter 1 is just to be reminded of who Jesus is. Just to remind you in regards to what we've covered so far. John chapter 1 verse 1 through 3, we saw how Jesus is God. That's John's point. John the apostle here. And he's trying to teach us, to show us that Jesus is not just a created being. It's not just a child that was born and that God just created, and so therefore he is secondary to God. John's point, his impetus in this chapter and really to the book, is to teach us that Jesus is none other than fully God. We said that was extremely important because, as we're even going to see today, that if Jesus isn't fully God, then He is not a perfect sacrifice. It's not sufficient in regards to what He came to do. And because He was fully God, therefore we can know God fully. I want you to understand that. Because Jesus was fully God, we can know God fully. If Jesus was just a created being, and even if He had some attributes of God, we would not know God fully. So therefore, Christ is fully God. Last week we saw how that John teaches us Jesus is light and He is life, and how that John is making a parallel even from Genesis chapter 1. How that when there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and Jesus who made all things, He spoke light into existence. And how that if Christ can create all things out of nothing physically, then He's more than capable to be able to give us spiritual life for those of us who are in spiritual darkness. Jesus is light. And He came into a dark world to be able to offer spiritual light. And so those of us who come to Him, our deeds of our darkness are exposed. But yet if we truly believe in Him, then John tells us that we can have life. And that's why Jesus is also life. And John continues this theme to teach us just to exalt the greatness of Christ, of who He is. In this passage of Scripture that we'll study today in verse 14 through verse 18, John is teaching us that He is God's full glory on display by giving us grace and truth. I want you to think with that with me just for a moment. John's point, as we're going to see today, is to show us that Jesus is God's full glory, not partial glory, not just a shade of it, not just a hint of it, but His full glory on display. I want to illustrate this way. If you were to take something that is an important element to you that you know of in your home, and you were to cover that with a sheet. For example, if you were to cover a tall standing lamp, you could tell that it was a lamp. You could tell by its shape that it's a lamp, but you wouldn't be able to see its detail. You couldn't see its color. You couldn't see its radiance. You couldn't really see how bright that it was to shine. But if you were to take that sheet off of it, or the cover off of it, then you see the lamp and its description and its picture and its color and its height. This is what John is telling us. Jesus is the full glory of God on display. Everything about God is fully displayed. He's not veiled any longer, not hidden any longer. And that's the whole point that John wants to see. And this is why I want you to get this morning, why it's so importantly urgent for us to grab this. If you have had moments where you're wondering if you can really know God fully, this is John's point. You can know Him fully by gazing and looking at the greatness of Christ. That we see Him and we see God. His point also is that we're going to see today is that anyone who wants to come to Him can see Him. It's not limited. It's not hindered. Anyone can run to Him and see Him in His greatness. And John even gives us a greater detail and more specific, as we're going to unpack today, that the fullness of His glory is that Christ is full of grace and truth. Now for us, as we understand, why does that matter to us? And I'm going to say it to you from the beginning, and then I'm going to unpack it. If Jesus comes and He's only full of truth and no grace, then every one of us are condemned. If all He is truth, then He's simply going to amplify God's holiness and His righteousness and our sinfulness, which is what He does. But He's grace because He's going to hold to the truthfulness of God's character, of His holiness and His righteousness. But He's full of grace that when those things are revealed and are exposed, we still can be forgiven and come to the God who is righteous and who is holy. Now, I want to make sure that you understand, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, is not saying that prior to this time, God was not gracious and God was not true. This is His character. Many people, maybe you grew up hearing this. I grew up hearing this statement that I'm about to give you. The Old Testament was law and the New Testament was grace. I want you to understand something. God has always been true and God has always been gracious. He will always be true and He will always be gracious. What John's point for us to get, and I want you to see this, appreciate it, and to revel in that this morning. It's almost like if I can just paint a beautiful picture for you and that we're gazing at it to see its glory. John wants us to understand that Jesus is that full grace for us, that full truth for us, right there in Christ. And I want us to be able to walk away today, to be able to cherish that. If you are in Christ, that you can be reminded and not take it for granted. So many times we have things that are beautiful right in front of us, and we oftentimes don't recognize how glorious and beautiful it is until someone reminds us of how glorious and beautiful it is. Believer, I want you to see that today. And if you are here today and you have never repented of sin and come to Christ, then I want you to hear today, He's full of grace and He's full of truth. And He wants you to come. And believer, if you've not been experiencing and enjoying that grace and you've been walking away from Him, then I want you to hear the truth this morning, what Jesus wants you to hear. He's gracious and He wants you to come. It's a good text. It's a good text. Let's read it together this morning. John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse, we're going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 14 so we can see the connections. Now, as a matter of explanation, what I want you to hear and see this morning, John is doing a comparison between Jesus and Moses and the law, where he's saying that the law was grace and truth, but Christ is the fullness of grace and truth. So here's a point of explanation, just so you don't get confused. John is not saying that the law was bad and Jesus was good. John's point is, the law was good, but Jesus is better. The law was hidden and limited in God's glory, and Jesus is all of God's goodness and glory. So this is a point of practical challenge for you. If you have shied away from reading and studying the Old Testament because you feel like it's not really giving you a full picture of God, I want to challenge you. Dig into it to see God and His character and His essence. And Christ just amplifies and pushes the dust away from what we couldn't fully see, and we fully see it in Him. Oh, revel it this morning, church family. Let's cherish the greatness of God. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So the point, being, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is the Word. He was with God and He was God. And that Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, now John the Baptist that he's referring to, bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" Let me explain that chronology with you. John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. And John the Baptist is explaining to them, "He ranks before me because He was before me." Now, chronology-wise, John the Baptist was born before Him. So John has to be pointing to something greater than just earthly chronology. He's pointing out that He's always been. That's why He ranks before Him. Jesus is timeless. He's eternal. And so John the Baptist is saying, look, this is the one that's far greater than me. Verse 16. "And from His fullness," meaning Jesus, "we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Back to verse 17. "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is kind of the point that John is kind of building and teaching around. I want you to see there's some parallelisms that's happening here in John 1 to what happened with Moses and God in His glory. I want to show you several points out of this passage of Scripture this morning. So keep your finger here, and I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. The first truth that I want you to see, and children who are copying and following along in your children's bulletin, the first truth that we're going to see this morning is Jesus is God's full glory on display, and we get to see Him. That's John's point. Is it's not to say that only the apostles got to see Him, only a selected few have gotten to see Him. John's point is we all get to see Him. So Exodus chapter 33, I want you to go back to this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, because what I want you to see is how God revealed Himself. This is the comparison that's being made. In the Old Testament, let's kind of think through. Let's go through some Bible history here. In the beginning, God spoke to Adam. Then God spoke to Noah. Then God spoke to Abraham. And then God spoke to Moses. And it was after the time that God has spoken to Moses and the people of Israel are in the wilderness and they're wandering, it is during that time that God gives instruction for Moses to build and have a tent erected so that God in His glory, notice that, His glory could be among the people. You understand this? Prior to this point, it's just God speaking to people, individuals. But in Exodus chapter 33, there's going to be a tent of meeting where God is going to meet with one person. Understand the contrast. With one person, that one person is Moses. This is what John is trying to show us, the greatness of Christ. Because Moses, as we're going to read, goes to the tent and everybody else is just looking. Let's read the text. Exodus 33, and let's start at verse 7. "Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp." Pay attention to that detail. Outside the camp of what? Outside the camp where all the people are dwelling, where all the people are staying. So Moses has to go outside away from where everybody else is for God to be able to meet with him. "And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Now don't confuse what's being said here in verse 7. It doesn't mean that anybody who wants to can go inside the tent. They just have to go outside the tent and wait for Moses to go in the tent. Now, verse 8. "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses would turn again into the camp, his assistant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Let's understand what's being said here to understand the contrast that John 1 is making for us. Imagine this. Moses goes into the tent and we're all a part of the people of Israel. We all have our own tents. And so we actually come to the edge of the tent and we're watching. We're watching this encounter that Moses gets to have. He gets to have an encounter because they know God is there because the cloud covers the tent. And they're all there. And when it happens, they're worshiping God. But he's the only one who gets to meet with God. That's it. Now, I want you to see a word that is used in John 1 that John specifically uses for us to show a connection between what happened there and the way God used to meet with people and the way Jesus chose to meet with us. Go back to John 1. Now keep your finger there or put a bookmark or a piece of paper, whatever you need to do, because we're going to come back there. Now look at John chapter 1 again, and I want you to see the word that John the Apostle uses to describe how Jesus is different from that. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and what's the word there? Dwelt among us. This is what is so cool in this translation. Because the word literally means that Jesus tabernacled among us. Get what John is saying. Moses went to the tent or the tabernacle outside of the camp. But Jesus chose to tabernacle right in the middle of all of us. Do you not see how good that is? Rather than Moses as one individual person going out and encountering and meeting with God, John is saying, look, the glory of God is not just relegated to one person outside in the tent, in the tabernacle. Christ is the tabernacle, and he chose to be right here in the midst of us sinful, dark people. He chose to be here. That is great for us. His glory is right there in the midst of us, and the point that John is saying is, we get to see it. We're not just standing and looking and longing like these people are. But here's what is such a tragedy. We get to see it and we don't value the treasure. He has dwelt among us. He has revealed his goodness. He has revealed his glory. So believer, this is what I want to urge us for this morning. Let's remember the treasure that's right here in Christ, the fullness of God's glory, and we all get to see it. That's what John wants us to see. And so as we think about this passage of scripture, we say, my gracious, Jesus is giving us his glory, but look at the text, because some would actually look at this text and say, well, Jesus isn't actually giving us all of God's glory. It's just a portion of it. Look at verse 14 again. Look at the translation that's here, the way it's worded. The Word became flesh, dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Some have problems with that verse because they say, wait a minute, if John the Apostle was writing this and saying that Jesus is only giving the glory as of the only Son, it's not all of his glory. They'll say it's kind of a portion of, or it's a piece of his glory. John Piper illustrated this very well, and I can't really build off of that more than what he said. So let me just kind of illustrate what he said. For example, if I want to give you a book, and let's say that I made my daughter the person who received that book, and I says, I'm giving this to her because she is my, as my first choice, I give this to you. As my first choice of personhood, I'm going to give this to you. That doesn't mean that as I'm using that word as my first choice, that she's a secondary choice or a lesser choice. She is the choice. You with me? And so when John is saying that Jesus is as of the Son, full of the Father's glory, he's not saying he's secondary or a portion or just limited. He's saying, no, he is. He is all of God's glory in the personhood of Christ. So we see him fully, every aspect of it. Some people, even maybe even you yourself, wondering, can you really see all of God? Can you really know God? Can you understand God? We can't understand him in his greatness and his fullness and his omniscience and all that he knows. But Jesus came to make what was once hidden clear. And we can see it. So if you think about this, this is critical. This point, that what we're just making is very critical, because the very next phrase, if you look at the verse there in verse 14, the last part of verse 14 says he's full of grace and truth. Think about this with me. If Jesus is not full of God's glory, then he can't be full of God's grace and God's truth. He has to be full God in order to be full grace and full truth. If he's not full God, then the grace is just an imitation. If he's not full God, then the truth may be partial. He is full grace and full truth. And that's what I want us to see in this particular passage of Scripture, that he is full of the glory and he's full of grace and he's full of truth. Now, this is where we need to understand the comparison that John is making between Jesus and the law. Go back to verse 16, there in John 1. Because he tells us, he says, from him, the fullness, we've all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is where we need to understand, how is Jesus different than the law of grace and truth? Because John is saying to us, if he's full glory and he is full of grace and truth, we need to understand the contrast. So think about this with me. When God gave the law, it was his truth of who he is. It was the truth of the standard of how we're supposed to live. But understand this. Giving a law to the people was an act of grace. It was an action where God was establishing covenant with those people who would be willing to follow him. Now, go back to Exodus 33 and 34 that I had you to keep your finger, because I want you to see the connection between these two things. Because what I want you as a believer to understand, if you don't understand this, is that the law was good. The law is good. Most of us would like to just have grace, wouldn't we? Most of us would not like to have truth and sin exposed. How many of you like it when someone has to point out sin in your life? I don't know too many people, when sin gets exposed, you say, oh, thank you so much. That just makes me feel like dirt. I love that. I don't know too many people that way. Truth sometimes hurts. Truth sometimes, though, is what reveals what we need to change. Jesus and the law was that. And I want you to see, I want you to hear, we'll make the connection, and then we're going to get into some explanation in the Gospel of John how Jesus then manifests himself as grace and truth. What I want you to see is how the law was truth, and I want you to see how it was grace when Moses, after he's gone to the tent of meeting, he's having this encounter with God, he longs to be able to see God's glory. Now think about that. He's met with God, but yet he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see it in its fullness. So that means that if he's asking God to see his glory, then that means he's only seen a portion of God's glory in a tent. So Exodus 33, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Now, the very thing that Moses has asked for is that, because God has told him, says, look, I'm not going with you people. You're stiff-necked. You're hard-hearted. You're disobedient. And Moses makes the statement. If you actually go back to verse 16. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses has already been with him. So that means for us that when he's been with him, he's not seen all of his glory. So there's a longing for Moses to see him in his fullness. Do you hear it? You got it? God said, I will make all my goodness, let me translate that, all my grace, all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be what? Gracious. To whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me when you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So here's Moses' cry in his heart. I want to see your glory and all of your goodness. And God says, you can't see all of it. I'll show you a portion of it. Because if you see all of it, you're going to die. Understand the contrast that's being made here. What does John 1 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, full of God's glory. It's like we should all like jump up and shout at that moment. To realize Moses and all of history, all that, this is around 1400 BC or so, some a little bit later than that. So for all that length of time, as he's in the tent, and then he's in the tabernacle, then he's in the temple, and then there's a time period where God isn't even revealing himself. All of that time, it's been limited. It's not revealed. It's been hidden. It's been a portion. It's been a shadow. And then John says, but when Christ came, it was the glory. Finally, the request that Moses had. I want to see it. I want to see it. John is saying, you get to see it. It's like walking up to the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon here? First time I walked the Grand Canyon, you walk up and it's just breathtaking in its vastness. It's like walking up to that and say, I think I'll turn around and dig me a little hole and watch my hole be far greater than that. Many of us think that the little holes that we make are greater than the grandeur of the canyon. We tend to see that there's glory supposedly in something that we like, or sinfulness or temptation. And Satan is good at trying to make those things look good, isn't he? But I'm here to remind you, turn and gaze at the full glory of God in Christ again. See how good he is. You say, how do I see it? Look! That's how you see. The more that I spend time with him in his word, it's like the more of the glory is revealed. And the more I see of my own sinfulness, you can't spend time with God and not have sin revealed. But this is the beauty of this text. It's like truth is revealed, but grace is extended. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And this is what Moses is crying out for that. So how does God then in the Old Testament, in the law, then give truth and grace? Exodus 34. Remember, Moses is crying out to see his glory. So what does God promise? What does he say? He says, I want to put you in the rock. You're going to see me. So there's a portion that Moses gets to see, but then he actually is gracious then to give instructions. Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Now, without having to go all the way back to Exodus 19 and Exodus chapter 21, paraphrase and just give you a summation, what was it? God gave them the instructions of how they lived, the Ten Commandments, and beyond all that, and the sacrificial systems, etc. And then Moses came down from meeting with God, and he saw his people had made some kind of false image, a golden calf, and he got angry and he broke them. So Moses goes back up to God in this particular moment. He's meeting with him, and God is being gracious to give the law again to them on how they should live. So here's the fullness. Here's the picture of truth and grace. God is giving them truth of who he is, how he is righteous, how they should live. And he's gracious because he chose to give it to them. So even in the law, there is grace and truth. How else does the law give grace? Because when the people recognized that the law showed them their sinfulness, the grace of God was that he actually gave them law for sacrificial systems to be able to cover their sin when they failed. So God was gracious by giving them truth to show them that they are sinful. The law never saved anyone. It simply showed the Israelites and any Gentile who ever came to God, it showed them that their need was for sacrifice and was for their sin to be covered, and they desperately needed God. So the law was good in that it showed sin, but it was good that there also was a provision for sin to be covered. Oh, please don't miss that important element. Jesus is good, but the law was also good. But Jesus was better. Do you know why he was better? I hope you know why he's better. Look at Matthew 5 with me. I want you to see why Jesus is better. Because we see the law was good. It was gracious. It had grace. It had truth. Just while you're turning there, let me just remind you some of the Israelites' history. True or false statement. The Israelites only sinned one time and had to repent one time and go back to God. Have you read the Old Testament at all? The book of Judges, for example. God would send a judge to lead the people. They would turn to God. And then the judge would die and they would turn hard-hearted. They'd turn away from God and God would send judgment. And then they would repent. He'd send another judge. They'd be good for a while, for years. They'd be righteous and holy and true. Follow the commandments of God. And then the judge would die. And then they would turn to wickedness. They would turn to sinfulness and God would send judgment. And then they would repent and God would send another judge until finally he sent a king. They begged for a king. God, we want a king like everybody else. And Samuel was broken because the people were rejecting God as their theocentric God-centered God. God told Samuel, says, they're rejecting you. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So God gave him a king. And the history was there would be a godly king. In the nation of Israel, there was never a godly king. They always lived in wickedness. And God tried multiple times to get their attention. He would send judgment after judgment. But the people of Judah, the two nations that split, they would have a godly king and they would follow like Hezekiah and like David. And they would follow God. But when those kings would die, they would turn to rebelliousness. They would turn to sinfulness. They would have an ungodly king over and over and over and over again. Was God gracious? Yes. Did God give truth? Yes. Just put this in your mind. When a prophet all came on the scene in the Old Testament, it was always because truth needed to be spoken because sin was being lived out and was being cherished. And so a prophet would come on the scene to remind them of the truth, but also reminded them of the grace of God if they would turn. Are you seeing the parallels? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Why is Jesus the fullness of grace and truth? And here it is, in a nutshell, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to, say it with me, fulfill them. This is what John 1 means. This is why Jesus is better. The law was good because it showed sin and it showed a way that they could have a relationship with God. But John 1, when we look at that passage of scripture, John is saying, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ because all of the standards, all of the expectations of perfection was fulfilled in Christ. Because one of the verses that we've memorized, James 2:10 says what? I'm not going to say it. Come on, church. If we fail 1 point, maybe we need to make James 2:10 our next movie verse again, right? If we keep the whole law but fail at 1 point, we're accountable for... And everybody's like, oh yeah, that's what it says. If we keep the whole law, we fail at 1 point, we're accountable for all of it. Christ, Matthew is saying, he came and he fulfilled all of it. So when we're looking at this greatness of how Jesus is full of grace and full of truth and it's far better than the law, it's because Christ has fulfilled all of it. And he's full of grace and he's full of truth. Now go back to John chapter 1. If you're in Exodus, turn back there with me. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. What I want you to understand is that the law was simply a shadow of things to come. So keep your finger there in John. I want you to get back in the New Testament. I want to show you one passage where Paul shows us the contrast between Jesus and the law. And then I want to show you how this is fleshed out in the Gospel of John. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 with me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. So what I want you to see is how this is even discussed by Paul. The same truth is mentioned by the author of Hebrews. For the sake of our time, I simply want to point us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 7. Point of reading this passage of Scripture is to show us how that the law was, it is grace, it was truth, but it was limited, and Christ is the fulfillment. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, what's that referring to? Referring to the Ten Commandments, referring to what was given to Moses. Calling it the ministry of death. That doesn't sound very promising, but it's the ministry of death because the law simply showed us we were sinful. Sinfulness leads to death. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory. Think about that. So he's saying that the commandments and the law was what? Glory. So if the law of ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze, such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. What Paul is saying is this, the law was God's glory because it did show us some of the attributes and the character and the righteousness and the holiness of God. But Christ, because he's full of grace, full of truth, fulfills all things, his glory far exceeds what the law simply showed in part. Christ is all of it. And so therefore, we go back to what John is saying to us in John chapter 1. Go back there with me, and this is where we're going to camp the rest of our time. When he says to us in verse 14, I say all those things to get back to this point. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John's point is, all of Christ is showing us all of God. So as I study this passage of Scripture, I began to think through the Gospel of John. Began to think through how that this paragraph actually becomes the thesis for this whole Gospel that I've not really seen before. The encounters that Christ has with person after person after person is the encounter of grace and truth at its maximum on display. I want to just share some with you. You can write them down. We won't have time to look at all those. The first one is right here in John chapter 1 and John 3. John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. But John 3 tells us that when the light comes into the world, the darkness doesn't like it at all. Why? Because our sinful deeds are exposed. How is that possible? Because Christ is full of truth. And so when he's truthful and he's holy and he's righteous and we come to him, the light shows us our sinfulness. So where's the grace though? The grace is in John 3:16 that just precedes verse 17, 18, and 19 though, that says, even though that our deeds are exposed, if we believe in him, we can become children of God and have eternal life. Example 2. In John chapter 2, when Jesus performs his first miracle, he turns water to wine. Many people are amazed. And actually, if you just look at John 2, we'll read this one verse, verse 24. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Because the verse right before that says many people believed in him after that. Honestly, folks, there's not much difference than today. Many people will come to God because they think they can get something from him, rather than just because of who he is. And John 2 is telling us this is where grace and truth actually is coming together. Jesus is true in his character and his righteousness because he knows that even though he's performed a miracle, he knows that those people are not coming because they're truly repentant and truly believing. And so it says he doesn't entrust himself to them. What that means is this: grace is extended. Grace is extended if you come to him because you know you need God, not because you're coming to him just because you want to get something from him. Third example. In John chapter 4, we're not going to walk through every chapter, but in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. I want you to see how Jesus is a picture of grace and truth. Jesus sits by the well. He wants something to drink. The Samaritan woman walks up. Jesus begins to talk to her. The Samaritan woman is amazed because Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritan people, especially a male Jew talking to a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day. Jesus asks for a drink of water. And Jesus' encounter with her and the encouragement and that conversation with her. And he says, but I have living water. Of course, she wants that because he says, but you would never thirst again. And so Jesus, though, says to her, why don't you go and call your husband and come back? The Samaritan woman says, I have no husband. And this is where grace and truth come together. Jesus says to her, you're writing saying you have no husband. You have five, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. Truth. But the grace that was extended and still became extended was the fact that if she came to him and she would leave that man who's not her husband, then she could come and have living water. According to the rest of the story in John 4, she does. Because it says later that many people in the town, because she goes back, they know her reputation. What does she do? She goes back and she says, hey, this man knows everything about me. They knew everything about her too. And many people, it says, according to John chapter 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Grace and truth. Another example is in John chapter 8. A woman that's caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. The Pharisees thinking that they can question and catch Jesus on this one. She's caught in adultery. What should we do with her? And Jesus begins to question them and has a dialogue with them. And he begins to say to them, this is where grace and truth combine. Jesus says, he though who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, I want you to turn there because I want you to see what Jesus actually says to her. And it says, one by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away because no one was without sin. After everyone was actually gone and the woman is left there along with Jesus, Jesus asked her the question in regards to what happened. Look at verse 10. John 8. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, say it, sin no more. Grace and truth. The truth was she was sinful. But grace was go and don't do this anymore. Grace and truth was combined there. And this is Jesus over and over again. He didn't come to condemn the world according to John chapter 3 verse 17, but to save us because we're already condemned. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. I'll give you one more, but there are several. John 13, Jesus is with his disciples and his apostles and he's washing the apostles' feet. Beautiful worship experience that they have. And then Jesus tells the disciples in verse 39, and he says to them, where I'm going, you can't go with me. And Peter responds to Jesus and he says to him in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Truth. Truth. He knew what was in Peter's heart. He knew that he was going to deny him. And in fact, he does. He's there with Christ when he's being beaten, when he's being questioned. He's in the courtyard and they say, aren't you that Gentile? Aren't you part of that Galilean group? And he denies it. And at that third time, the rooster crows. Where is grace in that? Because there was a period of time, I'm sure from that time that Peter had that last sin and denial and the rooster crowed, there was probably a period of miserableness for Peter. Peter, though, in John chapter 21, after Jesus has died and he's risen again, Peter decides to go fishing, back to what he used to do. And some of the apostles go with him, and they're fishing. And then a man appears on the shore, and they don't recognize who he is. They've been fishing all night, they've not caught a thing, and Jesus, who is the man, cries out to them that they don't recognize yet, and says, hey, have you caught anything? No. Well, cast your net on the other side. Now, any of you who've been fishing all day and not caught anything, the last thing you want someone to tell you to do is put your line on the other side where you've already put it 40,000 times. They put their net on the other side and the net is so full they can hardly pull it in. And it's in that moment they're reminded, because this wasn't the first time that this happened. And it was a reminder to them that that was God and Jesus. And John says, Lord! And Peter jumps out of the boat. He gets to the shore. And then they have a meal together. And this is where grace is extended. Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Now, it's truth that's there because Jesus knew full well what Peter had done, and Peter knew full well what he had done. Correct? I don't know if you've ever put it together, but Jesus asked him the number of times of his love, the same number of times that he sinned. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And it was after that that grace gets extended and says, Peter, I want you to go feed my sheep. Grace! Peter blew it, probably more so than some of us have actually blown it before. But truth and grace, fullness in God's glory. Get the picture here. If Jesus is just full of truth, that encounter that Peter has with Jesus would have been totally different. It would have been like this. Peter, you denied me. Peter, you deny me again. Peter, you denied me again. You have failed me. You are out. If Jesus was just full of grace and no truth. Now this is where our world is right now. Our world wants grace and our world doesn't want truth. Because if Jesus is just full of grace, then we all get to determine what is true and what's not. You with that? So if Jesus is just full of grace and he encounters Peter, Jesus could have said, it's not a big deal. Just forget it. Let's just move on. But he's full of truth and he's full of grace because he told him he was going to do it. And he encounters him and he knew that it was sinful. And he had to be willing to be able to turn from that so he could be set free. Let me remind you what Jesus also says in John 8:32. The truth is what sets you free. You can't have grace without truth. You need the truth to be able to appreciate grace. Because all of us in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, have sinned against the Holy God. And the truth is, we have failed. We have blown it. We have messed up. We have gotten angry at times. We've gotten impatient. We've lacked self-control. We've not been peaceful. We've not had goodness. We've not been merciful. We've not been patient. We've not been kind. We've blown it. But John tells us Christ, who came born of a virgin and was a child that was born, was to show us a reminder that Christ is full of grace and truth. So my plea to you this morning is to say to you, He is full of truth. He is righteous. He is holy. If you want to come to Him, you can't simply compromise truth and peel it back. You have to acknowledge what is true. You have to acknowledge that He's holy. You have to acknowledge that He's righteous. And in doing so, you say, God, I'm sinful, but thank you, God. Thank you that you're gracious. This is why Isaiah says, anyone who is thirsty, let him come. Come. Oh, believer, I want you to recognize, if you're sitting here this morning and you've come and you have something hidden in your heart and it's sinful and you've buried it and you're thinking, God's not going to love me, I want to say to you, come. The truth is, it's sin. Let's call it what it is. But the truth is, God's grace is full of grace, and He's saying, come. So come. Run to the glory of the great gospel and God in His goodness and who He is. Don't run from it. Is that not what our sin makes us want to do, though? Because we sin and we say, God's not going to forgive me. God, I've blown it again, God. Here's what I want you to see. Can you blow it more times than God is able to forgive and extend grace to you? No. Go back to John 1, because I want you to see this verse. It's so good. I was so tempted to preach from this one verse, but it's all so good. Verse 16. From His fullness. Fullness of what? Full of grace and truth, correct? Full of God's glory. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Do you know what that means? You will never be able to exhaust the grace of Christ. That is great news for us. And I want you to etch that in your mind, because the enemy wants you to be defeated and he wants you to stay downtrodden, beaten and feeling condemned. But I'm here to remind you. Now, this doesn't mean that we abuse the grace of Christ. It doesn't mean to say, oh, I can just go sin and God's just going to forgive me. It's going to be grace and grace and grace. There's no repentance of sin that way. But when we are genuinely repentant and we come before Him, Jesus is full of grace upon grace. So there's grace. It's new every morning. So if you feel like that you've blown it yesterday and you feel like you can't go to Him today, I want to tell you, run to Him, because that supply is ample. He's gracious to us. And then rest in the grace of Christ. He's full of grace to us. You know what? His grace is good for us. How in the world does Christ continue to extend grace and truth to us? How does He continue to be full of grace and truth? Because Christ is not here now. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's the point of John 1:18. It says, He is at the Father's side. He has made Him fully known. Christ, who is God, is sitting at the Father's side. So where is the grace and truth now? The grace and truth is in the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us. Let me show it to you. Go to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 16. So you say, okay, yeah, I haven't seen Christ. I wasn't there with John. But God is good to us and gracious to us even in this. Verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? Truth. This is how God is full of grace and truth for us even now. Those of you who repent, at John 1:12 tells us, if we believe in Him, we're able to become the children of God. John 3:16, if we believe in Him, we're able to have eternal life. And when we do so, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And doing so, when He gives us the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God lives in us. And the grace and truth is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean practically? then that means today, and that means tomorrow, the Holy Spirit who is in us is going to continue to remind us of the grace and truth. It is His grace to empower you to do what's hard to do for the kingdom. It's His grace of the Spirit to help you to be a godly mom when it's tough. It's His grace and His full glory through the Spirit of God to be able to empower you to be a godly wife, a godly husband, a godly father, a single mom, a widow. He empowers us. That is His grace. The fullness of God. Get it, church? The fullness of God is not in a manger anymore. The fullness of God is at the right hand of the Father, and the fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit who is in you. If the Spirit is full God, then He is not giving us just second change. He's giving us Himself to live in us, to empower us. He's the Spirit of truth to convict us and to show us when we are sinful, because He wants us to be able to reveal His glory to the world. How many of you have sinned and you know instantly that you have sinned? That's the Spirit of truth working in you. But it's the Spirit of grace to remind you to run to the Father who can forgive you. So we look at this passage of Scripture and we end by asking this question this morning to say, what does this mean for us? It means that all of us in this room, as John 1 tells us, we're not looking on the edge of a tent at one person enjoying God. It means if we come, we all get to be with God. We all get to delight in His glory. So if you have not come to Him, the invitation today is to come to Him. Acknowledge sin and come to Him. Believer, there may be in your walk right now, maybe you are not enjoying His presence because you're not actually coming and enjoying Him like you once were. What's the invitation for you? It's the same. Come to Him. Run to Him. Spend time with Him. Let His glory be revealed to you once again. May you cherish it all anew again. But listen to me. You can't drag your sin and just hang on to it. Run to Him with it and let Him reveal it. A, B, C. And then lay it down before Him. And then relish. Relish the moment that God in His fullness has chosen to forgive you. This season of Christmas, may we be reminded all afresh that we have all that we need in Jesus. Run to the One who's full of grace and truth. Lastly, I feel led to say this to you. If we have experience full of grace and truth, should we not also demonstrate grace and truth? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time this morning to worship You with Your people. How good it's been to sing praises to Your name. We sung this morning how great You are. Indeed, You are gracious. You have demonstrated Your goodness to us. We thank You as we've studied Your word that we have understood that the law that You gave to Your people, it was good. It was Your gracious act to show them Your holiness and Your righteousness. It was truth to point out to them their sinfulness, but it was grace because You made a provision of a sacrificial system to cover their sins. But God, You've revealed to us that through Christ, it's not just a few people standing in a tent like in Moses' day, and He's the only one who gets to experience Your glory. You've made it possible for every person in this room and every person who listens by stream this morning, that those who repent and those who believe in your name, we can experience your fullness, experience your glory. So God, my prayer this morning is that if any in this room have looked at a distance, watched others enjoy God, but they themselves have not, that they themselves have not experienced your goodness, your grace, your power, and your presence, then today, God, I pray that the truth of your word in John 6:44 that says that you would draw them to yourself. God, there may be some in this room who are believers who maybe at some time were enjoying your fullness, enjoying your goodness, enjoying your truth, but they've slowly drifted away. They have felt ashamed to come back to you, but God, in this moment, remind them that you're full of grace, that you extend grace upon grace and empower them in this very moment to lay this sin down and run to you so they can experience the grace, experience restoration just like Peter experienced, just like the woman of adultery experienced, just like the Samaritan woman experienced. God, you extend grace, and some in this room need that this morning. So God, I pray that in this moment, in this very moment where we sing to you, that there would be no hesitation. There would be no resistance, that people would be willing to run to you and experience the grace upon grace. Father, we bless your holy name for revealing us, revealing to us you and all of your goodness. Now God, as we sing, may we just respond according to your Spirit's movement in our own life and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, I'll be here to receive you. Jared, our youth pastor, will also be here to receive you, to pray with you if you need prayer. Whatever way, if you need to come, you come. Let's sing this song as a praise to our good God this morning.